say that we're doing Tehillim. We left off in the middle of the 51st chapter, so let's just remind ourselves what we're doing. We'll quickly run through the first psukim, even though last time we did a lot of depth on the psukim. This time we'll just quickly run through it. L'mnatzech mizmor David. The following song was composed as a song of praise by King David. Bevo'edav natan ha'navi kasher ba'al batsheva. Remember the story. David was walking on the rooftop. He had asked God to challenge him, to test him, and God said, "You're going to fail." And David HaMelech, in fact, did fail. So he's walking on the rooftop, and coincidence has it, he sees a young girl bathing. She happens to be married, and he's overtaken with desire, and he calls her in, and technically she's divorced at that time, but it's a divorce on condition. If her husband doesn't make it back home alive from war, then she's divorced. And after they're intimate, she sends him word, "I'm pregnant," and he sends out, and he tells her husband, "Come back home." He doesn't want word to get out what happened. And the husband, Uriah Achiti, is one of his top warriors. He comes back. He invites him for a meal. He has him eat, drink, sends him home. And Uriah doesn't go home. He goes to sleep by David's gates. And technically, the woman is still divorced. Her husband didn't come home. But her husband's going to know if everyone finds out she's pregnant. So David invites him in the second night. And he says, "Why didn't you go home? Go bathe. Go wash yourself. Go home." And Uriah says, "How could I go home and bathe myself? My master Yoav is out in the field at war, and I'm going to go have a good time and be with my wife and have a supper. I swear I'd never do that." So he's disrespectful towards the king. He speaks about his master Yoav as though that's his top master and the king is secondary to the chief of staff. He says to the king that what the king told him is something that he'd never do. So technically, he has just erred to the point where he's deserving of the death penalty. Nonetheless, David prefers to have a situation where God's name isn't desecrated, because if everyone hears about it, it's going to be a huge Chil Hashem. Locked up? Yeah. So David tells him still, go home, eat, drink, and David HaMelech gives him a lot of wine to drink and gives him to eat and drink, and he hopes that when the guy is so drunk, he's going to end up going home without thinking twice. But even when he's drunk, Uriah Achiti is still a very God-fearing person, and Uriah Achiti goes to sleep at his gates and doesn't go home. So David sends him back to the front lines with a letter to the chief general, bring him up to the front lines, and then you guys pull back, and he'll get killed by the enemy. I don't want to kill him, but after what he did, he does deserve a death penalty. And God holds this against King David. And even though technically on the books, he has an answer for any claim you make against him, technically, legally, David HaMelech didn't sin, but that's a technical legal question. But before God, he did sin.
He did want to pretend as though the child was
correct.
That's a big thing.
That's a big thing, right. So I refer you to our classes on Shmuel. That's not our topic at hand. That's just the backdrop to the scene. So Natan the prophet comes and rebukes David and tells him he's going to pay a hefty price, that he's going to pay four times, and there's going to be rampant bloodshed in his home after what he did. And David does pay a hefty price. And after David gets told by the prophet how he's going to suffer for his sin, he composes the following chapter. And so, Bevoilav Natan Anavihi Kasher Ba'el Batsheva. When Natan the prophet came to David after he had come and been with Batsheva, David turns to God with the following chapter. Chaneini Elohim ki chasdecha ki rov rachamecha mechef ishai. He says, "Hashem, please have pity over me. Not for my sake, but because you're so kind. You have so much mercy, and so I beg of you, wipe off my rebellious ways." Herev, kabeseini me'avoni. Please, I need you to launder me, so to speak, with a lot of detergent. Herev, like harbe, kabeseini. I need you to cleanse me so much, me'avoni, from my willful sins. Umechatati tahareini. Help me, purify me from my mistakes. Kifishai ani eda lechatati negdi tamid, because I know how rebellious I've been, and I know I don't forget the mistakes I've made in life. And so I turn to you, Hashem, help me out. Lecha levadecha Chatati v'rabeinecha asiti. My sin is to you alone, as we explained. Technically, legally, David has answers. The sin is a sin before God. God comes and says, you know what's really going on here. This isn't right. It's not a question of legalities. If you'll take him to court, he has all the answers. And that's why David says, my sin is before you, because I've done that which is evil in your eyes. It's not that I transgressed this letter of the law or that letter of the law, but rather I have done that which is evil in your eyes. You know what the truth is. Leman titznak bidovrecha tizke bishoftecha. David the Melech says, you can forgive a person, and you created this concept of forgiveness so that a person can ultimately be righteous. You've given us this capacity. If you forgive me, so then all the wicked will see how a person can repent. And this will be a lesson for all of humanity. I'm going to do the best tshuva in the world. And you, if you forgive me, will teach the world that a person can do tshuva. And we saw the Gemara last time, right? We saw the Gemara that the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says, Lo David roi lo tochet, that one of the reasons God wanted David to fall with this sin was so that the world would learn this lesson. You'd ask a person, how bad can it get? So we described last time that if you want to look closely, it got pretty bad here. She was a young girl. She wasn't even 12 yet. This was his top warrior. He caused the man's death afterwards. You could really, you know, if you paint the scene, it's a, forget the legalities. At the end of the day, it's a pretty terrible story. And you see, God holds it against him. David says, but I'm going to do tshuva. And that's the story we said earlier tonight. The kid who says, I'm going to clean up the mess I made. He doesn't just say, sorry, mom. No, I'm going to try and make good on it. And that's what David does. And he says, Hashem, I'm going to do my best. Now, if you will be willing to forgive me, so that will be a lesson for all of humanity. Hen be'avon cholalti. Uvchet yechemat nimi. There are multiple interpretations to this pasuk. Did we discuss this pasuk at all? Okay. Yes. So this is probably where we left off. Okay. So, what does the verse say? Hein be'avol cholalti. I was created, I was born with sin. Really? I thought that intimacy isn't sin. So, our sages have an interesting story about David's creation. But before we say the interesting story about David's creation, we have to begin with halacha. The Gemara says there are bnei teisha midot. There are 9 situations which cause the child to have a problematic soul. There are 9 things that can be preludes to intimacy in the bedroom that will affect the way the child is born. And those are quoted in Halacha, in Aruch Chaim Siman Reish Mem Beis, I think. Give me one second. I'll tell you, we'll quote it from the Shulchan Aruch. Man. Reish Mim. Okay. Not Reish Mim Aleph, Reish Mim. So the Gemara says, rebellious people end up doing one of 9 things. 1, they force their wives to be intimate. That's going to harm the child. Meaning our sages said that the emotions that are present when a couple is intimate, those emotions affect the spiritual state of the couple, affects the child. So one is when the wife doesn't give her consent. 2, the husband hates her at the time of intimacy. 3, So the Gemara calls it Bnei Nidui, and there's machlokas exactly what it means. The simple interpretation is when one of them is in a state of mourning. One of them lost a relative and they're in a state of mourning. Four, Bnei Timura. And that's the one that interests us. That's a child that's born when the husband wasn't thinking about her. Meaning maybe he has two wives, Rachel and Leah. And he thinks he's in bed with Rachel, but really it's Leah. And everyone asks this, how did that work? Yaakov Avinu was Bnei Timura. So Reuven was born from a situation where Yaakov thought he was with Rachel and really he was with Leah. And the Gemara says that that causes a problem in the soul of the child that's born. We'll just quickly say the rest. A child that stems from a wife that's rebellious, meaning if she told him, I don't want you as my husband, that's called the Moredes. And even though she told him that they're intimate, number six is if one of them or both of them are drunk. Number seven is if he decided in his heart, that's it, we're getting divorced. Number eight is if he's thinking of someone else at the time that he's with her. And number nine is if she spoke in an immodest way, meaning she was very blunt about let's be intimate. Because I'll say that's not a positive way to go into things. She should elute it. She should do all kinds of things that will indicate to him that she's interested. But she should do it in a more modest way. So those are the nine things that the Talmud says affects the soul. Affects. So if you think about it, this is a phenomenal halacha. The halacha says there has to be consent. There has to be a thought about that person, a connection with that person. You can't be drunk. The Talmud is teaching us the type of focus, the type of love that has to be there for intimacy to be correct. Yeah. We covered that, yeah.
First of all, what's the... It's Reish Mem, what's the section?
Sif Gimel. Orachayim, Reish Mem, Sif Gimel. Hilchos Tznius. It's all the laws of the bedroom.
Okay, second of all, there's an idea of like the certain people who are get punished for something that they didn't do. One is the mamzer, one is the I forget who they all are. This would be another one. It's someone who is the child of a pegum like that.
Right. So we could discuss that a little bit later. Remind me.
Also, how do we understand the story then, if you don't want to quickly, about Rabbi Yochanan would sit outside the mikvah and people think about, people saw his face and whatever, what was it?
They weren't thinking about him. The idea was, if you see beautiful things, then it affects you. It's not that at the time that they're intimate, they're thinking about someone else.
They weren't thinking about him, but what were they thinking about?
What?
They weren't thinking about anything.
Yeah, but when you see a beautiful thing, it affects you. The Talmud says what we see affects the child too.
So they weren't thinking about beautiful things or people. They were just influenced by you.
Yeah, you see, Yaakov Avinu put stripes in front of the animals, and then the animals end up having striped cattle. What you see, the affects in some way, however that works. So, yeah.
In verse A, the word Eda, is that understood in the passive tense?
In the present. I know.
But it's really a future tense.
Yeah, but it could mean both in this context, yeah.
I know, I'm used to verbs being in the future and in the past, but I didn't know that they also could be.
I don't know grammar. I don't know how to explain it. So. We have nine traits, nine things that affect the child, and one of them is Ben Timura. When the husband thinks he is with wife one, and really he is with wife two. So our sages tell us that Yishai and his wife agreed that he should marry the maid. And so Yishai's wife said she'll go on vacation for a month to her mother, and Yishai should be with the maid. She's going to go on 3 months vacation to her mother. And so they arrange the wedding ceremony. And that night, Yishai's wife has second thoughts. She comes riding back and she tells the maid, go, my mother needs your help. You go to my mother. She tells the maid, I'm going to be here tonight. So she comes in. And that night, Yishai is with his wife, but he thinks he's with the maid. And the next morning, the wife goes back to her mother's house. The maid continues her work. Yishai is a pious person. He's one of the people that only died because God decreed there should be death in the world. He never sinned in his life. So from Yishai's perspective, my wife wanted me to try once to bring more children to the family through the maid. I tried once. I did mine. Okay. 3 months later, his wife comes back. She's pregnant. So Yishai is like, what happened? How'd you get pregnant? So she says, well, I tricked you. You remember that night? You thought you were marrying the maid? Well, it was me. King David is born, and everyone's wondering, who's really his father? And that's why David HaMelech says about himself, Eben Masu Abonim, the stone that all the builders mocked. No one thought he was worth much because everyone was always wondering, what's the real story here? And so there was a question surrounding David, whether he was a mamzer or not. Now, David HaMelech says, I know I have certain tendencies. I know I have great desire for promiscuity. And I know I fell with Bathsheba. But I also know that from the first minute I came to the world, irrespective of what I want to do, I was affected spiritually. Because I was one of these 9 traits. Bnei Temura. I was born out of a situation where my father didn't know who he was with that night. He thought he was with one person, he was with the other person. And our sages say, that affects the child. So he says, Hein ba'avon cholalti. I was born with sin. Yeah.
Does it automatically affect the child? Or is it 100% that sin?
That's a great question. So there's response on that. Because people asked Rav Moshe Feinstein and Rav Moshe Sternbach, Yibadel Chaim Tovim, should a person go out with the Chozeret B'Tshuva? Because the Talmud also says that if a baby is born when the mother is a Nida, so then the baby, that person is going to be more prone to be brazen, to be disrespectful, all kinds of improper traits. So if a girl is Chozeret B'Tshuva, then it's pretty logical to think that her mother was a Nido when she was with her father. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. So Rav Moshe Sternbuch and others write that question number one is like you said, is it 100% automatic? And point number two, they say, look at the person. If it's a fine person, so then maybe her mother went swimming the week beforehand, and that served as a kosher mikvah. Maybe something happened, and it was kosher. So you don't just go by spiritual. The Gemara says this is how it's going to turn out. Look at the person, and if you see she's a fine person, and you see everything's good, so you know that somehow it worked out. Either it's not 100%, or it's... I think he also says that point, that either it's not 100%, but he definitely says the other point, that you'll see, I guess something else triggered it. What?
You mean about the swimming?
Yeah.
How is... Like, unless she's like
sometimes
swimming
a pool,
naked,
a
like...
pool doesn't also... No, because the chatchila, a person shouldn't have any garment on, but when a person goes to mikveh, if the garments are wet, so the water does come through. We say that the second things are wet, so the water does pass through. So you'll tell me, but maybe there's a knot in the hair. Yeah, but maybe not. That's his point. You see, the person's a fine person, so you understand that. However it worked out okay. Don't go saying, well, but. Lechatchila, we don't leave anything on that would be a chatzitza, that could constitute a chatzitza when we go to mikveh. I'm saying that technically right, there are circumstances right. That's why if there are circumstances where it's necessary, we do, yeah. Yeah, you toivel a vessel, right? You want to put a vessel in a mikveh. So you could put your hands in the mikveh, your hand is wet, and then take the vessel and put it in the mikveh too. If you could hold it lightly, so that's the better way to do it because the water comes through. But even if not, so long as you're not clenching it and pushing out all the water, we assume that if your hand's wet and it's holding a wet vessel, then the wetness comes through also. But that's lechatchila, we don't do that. Lechatchila, we release the vessel a drop. But yes, the Talmud discusses how does a blind woman go to mikvah. So one of the things we do is someone goes with her and holds her hand. How could she hold her hand? You know, she's scared to go to the mikvah alone, right? So someone goes down with her. So there it says, she wets her hand and then she holds her hand. That's this idea. At any rate, back to our pasuk. So David HaMelech says, it's not my fault. I came to this world with a greater tendency for promiscuity because of my history, and it's not me. And my mother bore me out of sin. There's a history to where I came from. And that's affected me. Henemet chafat stavatuchot uvsatum chokhma todiyeni. Hen emet chafatsta. It's true that what you want is that a person be truthful all the way to the most hidden recesses of his being. Hein emet chafatsta. You desire truthfulness, vatuchot, in areas that are completely covered, the most innermost part of our being. And so, technically, my father didn't do anything wrong in his actions, but his thoughts were not right. Because when my father was with my mother, his thoughts were not where they should have been. He thought he was with someone else. Uvsatum chokhmat todiyeni. It's deep down inside our being, uvisatum, and deep down inside our being, chokhmat todiyeni, that's where you give wisdom, and you've given me wisdom. And the greater this this idea, is really a whole chapter in the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim. Meaning David HaMelech says in three words a concept which is expanded on a whole chapter in the Nefesh HaChaim. I'll try to do it justice. The Nefesh HaChaim says there are levels of actions. Meaning, I can physically take a brick and add it to a shul. I built one brick in a shul. I can run around the world and collect money for the shul, so I've invested more. I can physically give my child food. I can work all day to make money to give my child food. I can sweat and toil and think about how I'm going to give my child food and invest. Now, the greater, when we look at an action, so there are different ways to measure that action. Meaning, I could measure an action by the impact of the action, or I could measure an action by what I put into the action, where the action stems from, right? Or I can measure the action by its own value. What the Nefesh HaChaim says is that the way to evaluate an action is based on where it stems from in the human being, because where it stems from in the human being on a Kabbalistic level affects the world. It also has an impact in the world. In other words, the Nefesh HaChaim says Kabbalistically, when you think holy thoughts, when you learn Torah, so then on a Kabbalistic level, you're building the whole world. Because in the metaphysical world, you're creating, call it angels, call it a world, call it a Beis HaMikdash. So that affects the whole world. You're advancing the whole world in the Torah that you're learning. If you do an action that's positive, you walk the shul, you did something physical, so because it was more physical, it had less impact on the metaphysical world, so it's a smaller mitzvah. And the same with the sin. So he says, and this is a powerful thought in the Nefesh HaChaim, every time I reach this line, it takes me about a month or two before I can continue. He says the following. What? No, this is a hard point to digest. He says, if our thoughts affect the world above, I make a bracha, so however it works, I've affected, on a metaphysical sense, I've affected the world. The whole spiritual fabric of the world. If I do a mitzvah with thought, if I learn Torah, so my thoughts are connected to the metaphysical world. My actions are not so connected to the metaphysical world. So he says, you have a mind. Your mind is connected to the Holy of Holies in a metaphysical world. If in your mind you think about promiscuity, so then in the metaphysical world, you've defiled the Holy of Holies. Whereas when Nebuchadnezzar took a prostitute into the Holy of Holies, he only touched the physical world, but he couldn't touch the metaphysical world with his actions. So, he says, it turns out that our thoughts, when our thoughts are improper, they are more severe than Nebuchadnezzar doing what he did in the Holy of Holies. Right.
The most Kabbalistic thing I've ever heard you teach.
What can I do? But that's the pshat in the next words that David HaMelech is about to say.
No,
you never heard me say, yeah, what do I, okay.
Every time anything Kabbalistic comes up, you tend to kind of run over.
Right, what can I do? If it wouldn't come up here, I wouldn't, I told you, it takes me a month to digest this. Every time I reach this. Because it's very hard, because from our perspective, do me a favor, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, look what he did, he destroyed the temple, look what I did, I'm still here. But the truth is that it's a Rambam too. The Rambam says one of the difficult sins in life are the sins of thought. Because when a person thinks improper thoughts, he always tells himself, what did I do? You know, so I looked at something improper, what did I do? It's very hard for us to feel like, right, it's very hard for us to feel like the Nefesh HaChaim writes, I destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. No, okay, I thought something. That's how we think. But, okay, so this is a very powerful line in Nefesh HaChaim. I could read 15 chapters of Nefesh HaChaim and keep reading. I reach this line, I have to stop. This one is very hard for me to digest. Me? No, what do I know about Nefesh HaChaim? I'm saying, but I could. I can't. This is a line that's like, okay, requires a lot of thought. So, David HaMelech says, Uvasatum Chochma Todieni. You give me intellect in the deep part of who I am, the most covered part of who I am. And because it is so deep and it's so connected to you, Hashem, our thought, where does a person see prophecy? He sees prophecy not in the physical eye. He sees prophecy with his spirit, with his thought. God, his thought, his imagination, his spirit. But it's the deeper part of the human being. And therefore, the deeper part of the human being is held more accountable to sin. And that's why David HaMelech says, so I know that the impact of improper thoughts have a greater impact. The Yetzer Hara is bigger. Uvesatum chokhma todieni. You give me wisdom in the deepest parts of who I am, and I know as such that if I've done a sin like this, then it stems from the deepest part of who I am, and I know that therefore it is far more weighty. You guys following the logic? Being that uvisatum chokhmato dieni, being that you give me intellect in the deepest parts of who I am, that's where my intellect stems from, the deepest part of who I am, and so I know that my sin stems from the deepest part of who I am, the part that you affect. And so it is much more weighty. Now, if you think about it, What David HaMelech just said is maybe the most difficult part of tshuva. And I apologize if I'm going to hurt you. But I think this is maybe one of the most difficult things for any of us to think about. One of the defense mechanisms that we have when we do something wrong is that we distance ourselves from the action. I'm a good person. I made a mistake. I'm a good person. No, that happened. Right? We're all human. We all make mistakes. No one's perfect. There are psukim to this effect too. So we have this defense mechanism in our mind where we can distance ourselves from the sin. David HaMelech, and this is the greatness of David, that he's willing to take on the sin head on. When we do something wrong, we like to say, I had a bad day. Really, I'm A-okay. Yeah, okay, I made a mistake. Comes David HaMelech and says, he could have looked at that and said, my whole life I was a tzaddik. Every day before and every day since then, I made one mistake. It was a big mistake, but I made one mistake. And that's what we do. David HaMelech doesn't do that. David HaMelech says, if that's what I did, then that's a reflection that deep down inside, where my whole being exists, there is something that is off. And that means that I'm off in a very severe way. And so I have to do a real tshuva. We don't want to say that. We want to keep the sin external to ourselves and the tshuva external to ourselves. I am perfect. I'm human. I made mistakes. I'll fix the mistakes, but it's not me. You ask me, me? I'm perfect. And we don't word it that way, but it's a defense mechanism we use all the time. And the simplest example is the way a child will tell you when you start toilet training children so they get themselves wet. So the kid comes in and says, the pants got wet. It happened. The pants got wet. You know, it's like that. So you'll start asking the kid, how'd they get wet? So maybe the bed got them wet. You know, they have all kinds of answers. It was hot. I sweated. I don't know. They don't know. Because it's a defense mechanism. We want to make it distant from us. David HaMelech says the opposite. And if a person is so powerful that a person is willing to look inside and say, no, there's something about me that's wrong, then a person can be a giant. Because then he's willing to grow. Then he's willing to change who he is. And that's the greatest growth. But we're scared of that. We prefer leaving who we are as something that's on the side. I'll change in action, but I won't change who I am. To say that I am wrong, that's a big problem. Guys, think about it. It's not an easy point to swallow. Yeah.
I was going to say, because when you're talking about, like, David could look back and say that, you know, he was a tzaddik and he made this one slip up. I was reading that Tevat Shalom the other day. It was something talking about, like, tzaddikim fall 7 times.
Right.
So, what does that mean necessarily? Like,
the pasuk says, Tisheva yipol tzaddik v'kam. David had other mistakes. This wasn't his only mistake.
Okay.
We saw them and we will continue to see them. The way of a tzaddik is that he repeatedly falls. We think a tzaddik keeps growing. No, a tzaddik falls, but he picks himself up. Tisheva yipol tzaddik v'kam. The stress of a tzaddik is that he keeps getting up, not that he doesn't fall.
Because you spoke about someone else before that too. That he said that the only reason he died was because
that's not that he was perfect, but that he never Yishai, David's father, never had a sin that was weighty enough to cause his own death. But it doesn't mean he didn't have fools. Just means that he never sinned to the point where he should have died for his own sins. David HaMelech says, okay, Hashem, help me out. Help me and purify me. Just as we purify a person, the Kohen sprinkles the Parah Aduma water on him and he purifies, so too he asks Hashem, help me, purify me from my sin. He uses a metaphoric term. He says, sprinkle on me with the hyssop grass, so I will be purified. If you launder me, if you cleanse me, I will be cleaner, I will be whiter than snow. So David HaMelech asks for Hashem's help to do tshuva. And very often, we're very scared of that. We want Hashem to be whole with us, but we're not always willing to go through the trials and tribulations of real tshuva. There was once a women's group that had a contest. They wanted to make themselves better. So each woman came home and told her husband, my homework for next week is I have to come back with a list of traits, a list of things I have to better myself with. So prepare me a list. So the next day, each husband had a list for their wives. And the next week, the wives came to their group and they were all upset but one. And that one, her husband said, I have to make a list of 10 things. I'll get back to you tomorrow. The next day, he brought her 10 roses and said, I love you the way you are. Now, what?
I was just going to say, like, when I picture women's minds working, it's not a good idea when they come to you and ask you to tell them what's wrong with them. How do you say, like, oh, logically, okay, fine. What's wrong with you?
That
picture didn't go over like well.
Right, didn't go over well.
Even though you're single, you picked that.
So, most of us are like that. I wouldn't say it's only women. The Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva says, the Gemara, the Tanoim said, that they didn't have anyone in their generation, that, or it was a rarity even among their generation, to have someone who was so smart that they really wanted rebuke. No, we don't. Our egos aren't strong enough. We aren't great enough. But David HaMelech is. And David HaMelech asks Hashem to help him do real tshuva. Tashmieni sason v'simcha. David says to Hashem, let me know you've forgiven me. And then you will be giving me the greatest happiness, the greatest rejoicing. Tagel na atzamoti kita. And then my bones that you've destroyed will again rejoice. And David HaMelech is basically telling God, you know, I'm destroyed by this prophecy. When you tell me I've sinned and you're upset with me, I'm totally destroyed. And when you'll tell me you've forgiven me, that's when I will be rejuvenated. Hashem, please, so to speak, cover your face from my sins so that you help me get out of this. And wipe all my willful sins, wipe them clean. Lev tahor, dirali Elohim, veruach nachon, chadesh bikirbi. Hashem, help me. Create for me a pure heart. And renew within me a spirit that is ruach nachon, a spirit that is straight and honest. And again, this is the greatness of David, the capacity to say there's something wrong with me. One of the main points that they teach you in psychology is how to get this point across. This is the hardest point to get across to any patient. There's something wrong with you. If you can get that across, you've conquered half the battlefield. But most of the time, people are not willing to hear that. And we can say time and again, but we don't want to hear that. David HaMelech was willing to face up to that and to say, I have to have a new course in life. And so he asks Hashem, lift the whole Birali Elokim. Now, if there was anyone in the world who had every excuse in the planet to say he was okay, it was David. Look at how many hurdles he overcame. Everyone said he was a mamzer. Look at how Hashem promised him he's going to have a future. But look at how he was successful against the Philistines. Look at how he contended with a father-in-law that wanted to murder him. His wife was abducted. How many things did this man contend with? He had a long resume of being a God-fearing person and a successful person in his service of Hashem. But that didn't give him an excuse to overlook what was wrong within him. Quite the contrary. He says, I know I'm wrong, and I know what I did stems from something that's wrong in my heart. And this brings us to another point. I have a theory which I keep seeing supports for. I never saw it spelled out, but I see supports for it throughout the Tanakh. And there's a section in Rav Charlap that seems to say along the lines that that I think, and I think you'll see that it makes a lot of sense. If you disagree with me, tell me. very often in Tanakh, we see situations where people fail. Yet, if you look closely, it's not fear. There was a lot of pressure. There were circumstances where they didn't have a chance to think clearly. King Saul is about to wage war. His army says, we want to go. And he says, God told me to wait. And the army starts leaving. Some of the people start deserting. And the prophet told him he'd be there, and the prophet wasn't there. And the Philistines start advancing. And it seems like pressure is building up from every angle. So King Saul makes a panicked move. He transgresses what the prophet says. He brings the sacrifice and wants to head out to war. And in walks the prophet and says, I told you to wait. Why didn't you wait for me? What do you mean, why didn't you wait for him? You're going to judge him over this moment. The Philistines are attacking. He's outnumbered about 100-1. The little number of soldiers he has are deserting. There are only two swords in his whole camp. Two swords against the whole army. And he stands up to this whole test. But when it comes time to bring the sacrifice and there's an attack going on, so in that pressured moment, he fails. And that's it. That's going to define his reign. He's going to lose the throne over that. So you say, wait a second, where's the fairness in that? So you could tell me King Saul was such a giant, God expected him to do better at that moment. And maybe the answer is different. Maybe the answer is that there are moments that reflect who you've been until that moment. Meaning, the moment is just a reflection of what was wrong until that moment. There are moments of pressure where you have to act and your actions are going to stem from all the efforts that you've invested until that moment. If you've invested enough efforts, so then when the moment comes, you'll rise to the occasion. Sometimes we can surprise ourselves. We can rise to the occasion even though we didn't prepare. But very often the moment is just a reflection of what have I built up to the moment. We have to become great people so that when there are moments of tests, we'll stand up to those tests. Who knows if you'll stand up to the test? But if you worked hard, so then it's reflected. And that's what David HaMelech says. What happened here, I know you tested me. I know you made it hard on me. But I also know that my failing the test was a reflection of my heart, of my spirit that was imperfect until that moment. And so I ask you, Hashem, as part of the tshuva, levtaho b'rali Elokim. Help me, Hashem, create a pure heart and a correct spirit. Al tashlicheni milefanecha veruach kodshecha al tikach mimeni. Don't distance me from before you. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And this is the exact opposite of what we would say. What do we say when we do something wrong? Let's take a case of a guy that forgets his wife's anniversary. So what does he say? I know you don't want to talk to me. Don't talk to me. When we do one thing wrong, we pull back. That's a natural human reaction. I didn't get up for Shacharis, so maybe I won't go to Mincha. I didn't eat kosher this morning, so maybe in the afternoon I won't either. I do something wrong to the other person, and we all have this decrepit nature that if I did one thing wrong, it's okay, I'm distant from you already, I'm going to do something else wrong. We're already distant, right? It's over. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're looking at me, maybe I'm not giving good examples. You look at the alarm clock and you missed shiur. You're going to be late to shiur. You look at the clock and you say, okay, I missed shiur. I'm in bed till noon. Why?
You relate more to the hopelessness. I already missed this. What's the point of me trying?
But it's not only what's the point of me trying. It's as though, okay, you don't love me anymore. Of course, our relationship is over. You hate me. We remove all faith from the relationship. Imagine you have a new roommate, and the roommate tells you, oh, I have the greatest story for you. Forget the roommate. Leave the roommate for a second. Your next door neighbor. Okay? Forget the neighbor. You. There's a knock on your door. Your next door neighbor comes and knocks on your door. And he says, you know, I noticed you just bought a new Jeep. And you say, of course I bought a new Jeep. I paid $70,000 for that Jeep. Leather seats, surround sound, MP3, GPS, everything you can imagine in that Jeep. Bulletproof, sunroof, all the doors, water seal on the bottom so it could go through. Everything you imagine, I got it fully loaded. So he says, great, you know, I have a trip to the Negev this week. I have a 3-day trip. Could I borrow your Jeep? And you say to your neighbor, Mike, you are such a lovely guy. I know you're going to take good care of my Jeep. Sure, take the Jeep, have a good time. Bring it back in 3 days.
You nailed me wrong.
3 days later, this clunker comes driving up your driveway. And your neighbor says, look, I'll make it up to you. Tell me how much it costs. And you look at your neighbor and you say, you make 30,000 shekel a year. You're not going to cover what it costs. So you go and you start having the mechanic pull out all the dents and repaint. And you invest another $20,000 in fixing up the car. Step one, what does an average neighbor do in a normal relationship? You hate me. I know you're never going to talk to me again. Or they find some reason why you weren't so nice. Or we always look for an excuse why I didn't like him anyways. I want to shift the blame, or I want to at least distance the relationship, because if we are so close, then how can I live with myself for what I did? So I have to find a reason why we're not so close. And we do the same thing with the Ribbon Shalom. When we find ourselves with the Ribbon Shalom that we've let him down, so the most convenient thing to do is say, this relationship wasn't so great anyways. It's much easier than saying, you know, we're really good friends and I really feel terrible and I'm really wrong in what I did. And this gets in our way of tshuva. David HaMelech says, Al tashricheni milfanecha. Don't let our relationship go down. Don't push me away. Please, Hashem, no, I want this relationship the way it was. So that means I have to make up. That means I don't have this excuse that it wasn't as good as I thought it was. Think about it. It's a natural human reaction. Something goes wrong, I didn't like him so much anyways. Because if I liked him so much and something went wrong, then there's something wrong with me. Then I have to face up and I have to change. I don't want to change. David HaMelech does want to change. Because David HaMelech is focused on doing what's right in life. We are focused on feeling good. And that's why we use all these mechanisms to feel good. David is focused on doing what's right. And so David says, I don't want this relationship to go down. I'm not giving up on this relationship. Hashem, don't distance me. What would the neighbor say? Tell me you hate me, I'll feel better. Right? If you'd yell at me and say, I hate you, how could you do that? I trusted you. So the neighbor feels vindicated. Okay, he hated me anyways. If he was a real friend, he wouldn't say that. Right? We're all that way.
That's what it says. When we're growing up, if your parents were disappointed in you, it was worse than if they were mad at you.
Right? That's why I say in my chinuch classes that the word disappointed should almost never be used. Because it's too powerful. Shalom
b'tzalem. Definitely, there were like the focus should have been on real things, on things that they can build, you know, from that moment on. But and sometimes we get carried away because we want to do so, you know, like we want to do that moment till, you know, it's good. And sometimes we forget Torah. But how should be our vision on importance of feeling good in life? Should be part of our main goals. Should be a subproduct of a productive life, or should be how can we intermingle the shot of feeling, you know, feeling dandy, and fit that into our lives.
I'll answer you in short, and if you want, we could discuss it at greater length afterwards, because it's not really our topic. I think that when we learn Tehillim, we are learning a direction in life. About 7 years ago, we used to have a series of classes on Friday that covered different halachot. So the guys told me they wanted to cover the halachot of Yichud. So I said, I don't know how many of you are keeping Negiyah. I'm not sure it's time yet to learn the laws of Yichud. So the guy said, one of the guys said a very smart line. He said, you're right, but we have to know what we should aspire for. We have to know at least where we should be headed. So we want the class, and at least we'll try to get there. We're learning about a giant, David HaMelech. It's true that we're not yet there. But we have to know that this is a direction to aspire to. On some level, yes, today we do not have such healthy egos. We need these safety mechanisms to be able to lead happy lives. We can't be as connected to the truth as David HaMelech. But everything in life is a balance, meaning we're not completely warped. We're not 100% dishonest. We're just not as 100% honest as David HaMelech was. So if ordinarily we're 80% warped, after learning this, maybe we'll be 75% warped. But I'm not saying we can take these concepts and live up to them. No, this was the greatness of David. We need these safety mechanisms because we're not David. But if we try to get there, so we'll advance slowly. Okay? And I disagree with that.
Okay.
As did Rav Pesen Zatzal. Oh, yeah. Not that I should say our names in the same sentence. So that's too much of a tangent. Pasuk Yudalet. Hashivali Sison Yishecha Vewach Nidivah Tismecheni. Hashiva li, give me back the happiness that comes with your salvation. I want our relationship to be what it was. The neighbor's coming to you and saying, Amichai, I want it to be like it used to be. You know, how do you help a couple after certain issues? Part of it is verbalizing, saying, I want to be back where I was. I want to come back. And support me with the great spirit of love like you gave me in the past. Veruach nediva, and over here, the word nediva often means nadiv is a philanthropist, right? Philanthropic spirit should support me. Meaning, if you love someone, so then you want to give them. And David HaMelech says, I want to be back in your favor to the point where there's again a spirit of giving between us. Hashiva li sason yishecha, give me back that happiness. That happiness is the Ruach HaKodesh. So this is an interesting chapter. On the one hand, we say all Tehillim was written with Ruach HaKodesh. On the other hand, he says, I want Ruach HaKodesh back. Okay, that needs work. Alameda fosheim derachecha v'chataim elecha yashuvu. I will teach the rebellious ones your paths, and the sinful ones will come back to you. If you let me get back, then I'll be able to tell others, look, I did it. And then others will also do tshuva. Hatzileini midamim Elohim Elohei teshuati. He says to Hashem, please, don't let me be killed over this. David HaMelech realizes he sinned. The Navi told him he sinned. And David turns to Hashem and says, I know that I could die over this. Don't let me die. Meaning, David has led up to the point where he's saying, I know I killed Uriah, and I know that the way of Hashem is that I deserve to have the same thing happen to me. I'll go to war and they'll kill me, just like I had Uriah killed. And that's why he asks Hashem, Hatzileini midamin, please save me, even though I know you pay people back for what they did. Don't let me die by the sword. Elokei teshuati, Hashem, who is my salvation. Tiranein leshoni, tzidkatecha. And then my tongue will sing the righteousness that you did with me, that you were willing to let me do tshuva. Adonai, sifatai tiftach, ufi, yagid tehilatecha. Now you know where we get this from. Hashem, you open my lips so that my mouth will be able to sing your praise and arouse others to tshuva. If you forgive me, then I have room to talk. Then I could say, look, Hashem, forgive me, you can do it too. Now we use this pasuk, it always blows me away that we use this pasuk. When does David say this pasuk? After he murdered and raped, and he's coming to God and saying, I know I did everything wrong, but let me talk. And it always strikes me that Chazal chose this pasuk, that we begin Shmona Esrei with this pasuk. Maybe it's a perspective.
With all our sins, we're still available.
Oh, right.
That's the moment that we should talk with Hashem.
That's the way I see it. That according to Chazal, if she's a child and he's a king, she didn't have too much of a say in the matter. Meaning, what exactly happened there, we don't know. But Chazal halachically defined it as such. Yes. Because Chazal say, what was she supposed to do? She was a child and he's the king. You know. Sorry if I'm slaughtering holy cows, but you
but didn't you say that halachically David didn't do anything wrong, and now you're saying halachically he raped her?
So that you have to see the class on David and Bathsheba. There's a whole class on this. No, not the last Shulam night. When we learned it in Shmuel 2 or 3 years ago, so we spent a class or two on this. What?
I won't hold you on that one. I'll go check it out.
No, it's online.
I have to check it out too. I also had something.
Yeah.
And is this event that David Amelin's writing about, is this before or after he was tossed into the air and the sword was there and his blood was falling out?
Before.
Before?
Yeah.
So then it works perfectly because, like you said, I should know it happened to David like it happened to Uri, that he should won the battle on the field. He was about to get killed.
Right.
Then he didn't give up hope, and then, even though he knew it, I deserved it.
Right.
That's very serious.
Ki lo tachpotz zevach ve'eteina ola lo tirtze. Ki lo tachpotz zevach, because I know, Hashem, that you don't go for externals. You don't want a sacrifice, because if you did, I'd give it. And if you wanted me to burn complete offerings before you, I'd give that too. But I know that you can't be bought. One of the problems we have today is that people go for svulot. They have a basis in Chazal, but the way people use them is like paganism. They think I'll buy off God. Chazal tell us, you want Hashem to do what you want? To do tshuva, daven. There's a system. Live a moral life. Live according to 613 mitzvot. But no, it's much easier to look for a segula. There was a guy who had a dream. And he came to Rav Gidon in Shalbim. And he said to him, I had a dream, and he said to him the name of the Tana that appeared to him in the dream. He says, he keeps coming back to me in a dream. What should I do? Tell me where he's buried. I want to go give some charity there. I want to go, So the rabbi said to him, you know, if he came to you in a dream, the Talmud tells us his unique feature was kibud av ein. what relationship do you have with your parents? So the man said, really? I've had a squabble with my father. It's been 15 years I haven't spoken to the man. So he said, well, I think you have to make up. If you want my interpretation of the dream, if this Tana, if he tells you that he's appearing to you, then that's what the Talmud says about him, that he was big into Kibbut Aveim. Go make up with your father. So the guy looks at him and says, Rabbi, where's he buried? I want to go give some charity. We look for amulets. We look for little things. Let me do what works for me. Let me buy God off. Let me put him in my pocket. You know, I want to run the way this religion thing is going to work. David says, I know you can't be bought. Lo tachpot zevach. You don't need my sacrifices, because if you did, I'd give it. If being a good person were that simple, let me just, you know, let me do this or that, I'll get there. No. God wants 613 mitzvot. And I failed on it. And I know I have to fix that. And so, help me. Zivchei Elohim, ruach nishbara. What sacrifices do you want, Hashem? You want me to face up to myself? That's the hardest thing. What is the sacrifice Hashem wants? Ruach nishbara. If I could break my spirit. What does it mean, break my spirit? It means I can conquer myself. I don't need to go and buy sacrifices. That's not the answer. Lev nishmar v'nitkeh Elohim lo tivze. If I really have a broken heart, if I come back to you and I say, I feel sorry, I'm sad about it, then you don't mock a person. Then you're willing to take him back. But that's much harder. Rabbi, tell me where he's buried. Let me go give a donation. Okay, I can live with that. And that's part of the reason why the Torah prohibits an etnan zonah. The Torah says you may not take a woman of ill repute, may not take a gift that she was given and donate it to the temple. Because the Torah says she might think, oh, you know, I give charity too. The Torah says, I don't want your charity. You want to be a good person, but then it starts at the base. Etiva virtzonecha etzion tivne chomot Yerushalayim. Etiva. David HaMelech concludes. He concludes his chapter speaking about the greater good. He says, okay, I've spoken about myself. I've spoken about the help I ask you. I turn to you, Hashem, and I say, please, do good unto Zion. Heitiva v'yotzonecha etzion. Tivne chomot Yerushalayim, and build the walls of Jerusalem. And on the simple level, he is saying, Hashem, build the future of Israel. I'm their king, but they shouldn't fall because of what I did wrong. The capital is like the king, and you should have goodwill. They shouldn't suffer at my stead. On a deeper level, Sion and Yerushalayim are the places of tshuva. They are the places of sacrifices. They are the places where we make up with Hashem. They're the marriage counselor of humanity and reconnecting with Hashem. And so David says, I ask not only for myself, but also for the global tshuva. Hashem helped Zion and rebuild Yerushalayim. Some of the commentaries say he was looking to the future, to the destruction of the temple, and saying, Hashem, you'll see my people, they will be like me, wishing to come back and reconnect with you, and please do that, please offer them the capacity to reconnect with you and rebuild Zion and Yerushalayim. As tachpots zivchei tzedek ola v'chalil as yalu al mizbachacha farim. And then if you rebuild Zion, so then people will again know you better, people will not sin, they won't have to bring sacrifices, but rather you will have zivchei tzedek, sacrifices that aren't there to make up for sin, but rather sacrifices that are there out of righteousness of people. And there will be olot and parim. There will be sacrifices that stem from happiness and from people living the type of life you want them to lead, and not the way I am now, where I'm focused on fixing what I did wrong. So what do we see in this fantastic chapter? David HaMelech faces up to his sin. He says, I know that technically I have an answer for any claim they have against me, but I know that you, Hashem, look at the morality of my life, and you know that deep down inside what I did was evil. And so, help me do tshuva. David says, you know, a little bit I have a claim, because I was born out of a situation where there were improper thoughts, and we described the Medrash about that he was Bnei Tzmura. He really stemmed from a relationship where his father didn't know it was his mother with him. And he says, I know that my sin stems from a problem deep down inside me. It stems from a problem in my way of thought and who I am. And so help me fix that. I want to be close to you. David doesn't say, because I've sinned, I want a distance. He says, quite the contrary. Help me. And David is willing to tackle the greatest difficulty, changing himself. And David says, help me create a pure heart. Help me have a new spirit. Don't distance me from you. I want to be close to you. Bring me back. Give me a spirit. Let me feel the kindness of a warm relationship again. And I will teach others how to do tshuva when you take me back. Hashem, let me speak of how you helped me. I know that it's not a matter of just giving a sacrifice to make it back. I know what you want is real change. You want me to be a better person. So help me do that. You want what the sacrifice you want is where a person sacrifices his spirit, so to speak. He rectifies his spirit. That's what you want. Help me, and with that, help rebuild Zion and help Zion be a place that is filled with sacrifices of righteousness, sacrifices of happiness, where people have advanced and they no longer have to rectify sin, but just advance their relationship with you.